Thank you, Brother Fields. I join Brother Fields and the rest of the saints here at Bellevue in welcoming each and every one to this chapel to fellowship with us around the Lord's table, and now to open up His Word and to learn from it. The last time we spoke, we talked about various things, and if you recall, we had started, not the last time, but previous times, talking about the fact that God is our helper. We looked at Psalm 121, and we sort of dissected that psalm. And then we look at various other psalms to prove that what the psalmist was saying in verse 2 of Psalm 121, that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then we looked at various other scriptures. We look at scriptures that told us in clear and in plain language that we cannot trust men. We cannot trust those in authority, princes and so on. We look at we cannot trust a brother. We cannot trust a friend. And we cannot trust ourselves. We are going to move very quickly this morning. And I will ask you to turn to a few scriptures up front, which I will make very little comments on because I think they are self-explanatory, and then we will concentrate on a particular passage that the Holy Spirit will have us expound and examine carefully before we are finished with our, call it our lesson today. But before we do, let us ask the Lord's blessing again on our coming together as we will read His Word. Our Father, we are so thankful that Thou did not leave us comfortless or hopeless. Thou didst say to Thy disciples that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But He, when He comes, the Spirit of Truth, He will reveal everything to us concerning Himself, His Father, and His Word. So we come at this time, through our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ask for Thy help. As we will open up Thy Word, that will open up our understanding, and so that we will speak clearly and plainly concerning Thy Word, so that everyone here will understand. But we know that we cannot create an anxious thought. It is the Holy Spirit Himself who works in the hearts and minds of people. As they hear the Word, they will understand and believe. Bless all those who are thus gathered. Again, bless our coming together and bless Thy Word as we ask Thy blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 9. Just verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it reads as follows. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. The next text that I would like to look at is found in Isaiah, and we are looking at chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, and we read in verse 3. It reads as follows. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So we are not trusting in ourselves, but we are trusting in God, the creator of heaven and earth. And in so doing, He will keep us in perfect peace. There are a lot of things that we would not have to worry about. Or we wouldn't have to worry about anything, because if we fully trust in God, our hearts will be stayed on Him, our minds will be stayed on Him, because we trust in Him. The next text I'd like you to look at is the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll try to come in around verse 25. Before we read 25, just like to give you just a little background. This is the occasion when Jesus was with the multitude in the desert, and the disciples said to him in the evening that, you know, they've been with us for a very long time, I'm paraphrasing, and why don't we send them out to the village, let them buy some food because they are hungry. And Jesus asked, well, don't we have some food here? And they said, well, you know, we don't have much. All that we have is 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. So what is that among so many people? And Jesus told them, okay, let them sit in company and in companies and gather them up and said, okay. Jesus prayed and he said, give them to eat. And you read the story before the verse that I'm coming in at, where about 5,000 men were fed, plus women and children. And after they finished feeding, then they gather up the fragments, what was left, and they came up to about 12 baskets. And then Jesus sent his disciples away after that. He told them to take the ship and go over to the other side, and they did that. And Jesus went up into a mountain to pray, and he was praying there until evening came. And the disciples were in the ship, and the sea became very boisterous, and they were afraid. So here is Jesus now. He's going to go to them, and let's look at verse 25. Verse 23. And when he had, that's Jesus, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Didn't take a boat, walking on the sea. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Again, it's clear. The disciples are in the ship. The waves are rough. They're having a hard time. They are afraid. And in the midst of their fear, lo and behold, they see this image walking on the water. Now, it's obvious that they had never seen anyone walk on water before. So it is something to make one afraid. So they said, oh, it's a spirit. Here in this day and age, we'll say, well, it's a ghost. So they were afraid. And they have been so troubled, they are crying out, and they cried out for fear. But at the same time, straightway, Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Just think of how many times we are going through tough times. How many times we don't know where to turn. And then remember that Jesus is there. And remember that Jesus exists. And we call upon Jesus and the calm that it brings to our soul. It's the same thing here. The disciples, forgetting everything, they just left Jesus. With all that Jesus did, with the feeding of so many, taking 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feeding so many people. But now they're underwater, in the midst of all their troubles, they forgot that Jesus was not far away. He's now walking underwater to them. They don't even recognize him. They think it's a spirit. They called Jesus. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our storm, Jesus says to us, just like he said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now think of the calm and the peace that came over them. But here is Peter. If it is you, Lord, bid me come unto you underwater. He is in the ship. He is in the safety of the ship. But now he wants to come out from the ship and go into the water. If it is you. It's not that he, at that point, he knew the voice of Jesus, you see. Jesus now has made himself known to them. So now he is not doubting at all. So even if the language says, if it is you, what he's really saying is, seeing it is you, Lord, I know it is you, and you have the power, you can make me walk on the water. That's what he was saying. So Jesus said, come. So he went down out of the ship, and he started to walk on the water. He believed Jesus was able to do that, so he was walking on the water, going toward Jesus. And then we read, right here in, but when he saw the wind, in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So he was doing fine. But then his focus was changed. His focus was changed, and then he started concentrating on how dangerous that situation was. Maybe he was thinking how deep that water was, and he knew that he had no chance. So for a moment, he forgot about the fact that Jesus told him to come, and he was actually walking underwater, but he was taken up with the surroundings. He was taken up with the environment in which he was and the danger that lurked before him. And as a result, he started to sink. Now again, that's a common thing for us human beings. Now think about climbing a mountain or climbing a building or climbing a tree. And we start off with confidence and we're looking up and we're going up. But somewhere, maybe before we get to the top, we look down. And the moment we look down, we say, my God, if I fall from here, what will happen to me? And we start shaking. We start shaking. Same thing that happened to Peter. Peter, concerned with what was down there. And you go up to a hill, and you climb up, and you're looking over. But you're wondering, what will happen to me if I fall over? That's a common human behavior. And it's just natural for individuals or for us to think like that. But here's what Jesus said. O thou of little faith. Verse 31 tells us that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. So obviously one or two things. We could make two assumptions. We can say that he had done so well, he was pretty close to Jesus. So from a human standpoint, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. Or even if he were far away from Jesus, it doesn't change anything because Jesus had power to do anything. So wherever he is, Jesus was able to reach him. We were lost in sin. We were far away from Jesus. But yet, he drew us nigh when we accepted him as our personal Savior. So now, we are as near to God as Jesus is to God. Although we were very far away, we were ruined by sin, we were going down the lost road to eternity, Jesus brought us back. The next one I'd like you to look at is still in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And this has to do with the temptation. As you know, Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, he was led away into the wilderness. He was there. He was tested. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of that period, he was hungry. And then the tempter, which is known as the devil, came to him and decided that he was going to test him. And this is known as the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not looking at the first one where he asked him to turn the stones into bread. By the way, there's a connection. There's a connection, and maybe we should look at it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, the tempter, the devil, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. There's just a little similarity here between what Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Peter said to him when he asked him to bid him to come. You see, if you are the Christ, let me come to you walking underwater. Satan said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The connotation is the same. Satan knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He had no doubt about it. So the fact that he uses language to raise some doubt in saying, if thou be the Son of God, he's saying exactly, you are the Son of God. I know you are the Son of God. I know you have the power to do it. Then use the power to turn the stones into bread. Seeing that you are the Son of God, no doubt in my mind, use your power to turn the stones into bread. But understand what Satan was doing. Satan was just trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to obey him. Now, if it were human beings, they would show their power. You know, even the family members in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ were telling him at one point in the scriptures that you should go to Jerusalem. You should show yourself. You can do all these miracles. Let the whole world see that you are God. Let the whole world see you doing all these miracles. It's written into scripture. But that's not what Jesus was about. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. But let's move on. So we're now looking at what happened after that. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 4. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So the devil takes him to Jerusalem, the holy city. And Jerusalem, as you know, is surrounded by walls. And the temple is built right up there and it projects way above the walls. So if you're inside the holy city, and unless you get on top the walls or on top of the temple, you can't see what's going on outside. But a lot of things are happening inside the city itself. So he brought him up there so nothing will block his view. He will have clear vision of the city. So besides bringing him to the temple, he brought him to the pinnacle, the highest part of the temple. And verse 6, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, if it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he brought him up in the second temptation to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point. And then after that, he thought it wasn't enough. He wanted to bring him up into a more higher elevation, and he brought him up to an exceeding high mountain. So it's not just a high mountain, a mountain that is exceeding high, maybe one of the highest around, and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all the glories of them. And then asked him that again, that he should fall down and worship him, and Jesus used the word of God to combat the devil. And you read here in verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, the devil today is not taking us up to the pinnacle of any temple. The devil is not taking us up to a highest peak or a highest mountain that we can find and show us around all the glories of the world and telling us that it could be ours. He's not doing that today. But he's doing something that is very simple. The mountains are in our homes. The pinnacle of the temple are in our homes. The television. I'm not saying that you shouldn't watch television, because I do too. But just think of all the things that you see on television. Think of all the things that are portrayed to us, that you could basically have anything that you want. All the glories of the world, all the high and mighty, all the things that people are indulging in and finding temporary joy in, all of these things, they're right there. They are paraded before us all the times, and it could set our minds off course if we are not careful. The same way he took Jesus and showed him all of these things. So we have to keep that in mind as we go along. The last one I'll turn you to before we get into the text that we are going to dissect is Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, we're looking at verses 3 and 5. Or let's look at 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isaiah told us that we will be kept in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter got taken up with his surroundings, And as a result, he lost concentration, and he, instead of continuing to walk on the water to Christ, he started to sink, and then Christ had to save him from it. The Lord Jesus Christ focused only on why he was here. He focused on the fact that he was there to please God. He focused on the Word of God. So in the three temptations in Matthew chapter 4, every time he was tempted, he referred to the Word of God, and the last time, the devil left him. We are told in Scripture to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And that's a good illustration here, that God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to resist the devil. But when he did, he resisted the devil by quoting the Scripture, and the devil fled. The last one we read in Proverbs, it tells us. And I like to look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as the cure for everything, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to look at it also as the cure-all for everything. Because you need to know how to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But in order to do that, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You cannot lean on your own understanding. You have to lean on the understanding of the Word of God. So it's the cure-all for everything. As a Christian living in this world and dealing with all the problems of this world, we need directions. We need to know what to do at every point in time. A preacher cannot stand up here and tell you what to do at every time under all circumstances. It cannot, because your circumstance will be different from another person's circumstance. The situation you find yourself in will be different. But if you apply this to every situation that you find yourself in, I am telling you on the authority of God's word, the Lord will see you through regardless of the situation. He will give you the wisdom as you trust in him. He will direct your path. We're going to look now at Psalm 73. We're going to run through it. And we'll spend our time there making certain references as we go along. But if we keep those things that we've just looked at in mind and apply it to the psalm, it will help us a lot. Psalm 73, don't trust in ourselves, we trust in the living God. The psalmist says here, beginning that first verse, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The psalmist here, just the caption, in my Bible, just above where it says it's a psalm of Asaph, and I don't know what is there for you, but it may have similar words. It says, for me, the prophet prevailing in a temptation. And in the second part of it, it shows the occasion thereof. So it's telling us what the temptation was. The prophet prevailed in that temptation, just the way the Lord Jesus Christ prevailed in the temptation of Satan in Matthew 4 as we read it, and then it describes after what that temptation was about. Asa was the chief musician. As you know, when God chose those who will minister to him, when we look at the different tribes of Israel, he said that the Levites were the one who will be priest, and they will minister to him. There are different ways in which they ministered to him. And one way was, besides reading the Word of God, was in music. And Asaph was the chief musician. David appointed Asaph and other men as the chief musician. He appointed them to minister before the ark of the Lord when he gathered all the children of Israel together. Now, if you look at, and you will look at it at your leisure, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you will get the understanding of all that I'm saying here. You read the whole thing and you will understand. That was before before the temple was built by Solomon for the Lord. So here is a man here, just to give you a little background of him, as I just did, and I can't go any further at this time. But here is a man who was chosen. He was part of that tribe. He was a Levite, so he knew the goodness of God. He had good standing. He had a position before all the children of Israel. In that book of Chronicles 16, it outlines the names of the folks who are musicians as well, and the instrument that they played. And it also outlined or told us the instrument that Asaph played. But here is Asaph, and he's saying in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's saying, I know fully, I know personally, I know from experience that God is good to Israel. And not only to Israel, but to everyone who has a pure heart. Everyone who has a clean heart, as he says. So there is no doubt here. So having said that, he goes on to verse 2. He says in verse 2, but as for me, Asaph, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Does that sound like Peter? Peter was confident that the Lord will cause him to walk on water. He was confident. He was walking on the water. If he didn't have confidence in the Lord, he would not have asked the Lord to cause him to walk on the water. So he had confidence in the Lord. He asked the Lord to allow him to walk on water, and he walked on water. This is what Asaph is saying. I know from experience that God is good to Israel, because during my lifetime, I have seen the goodness of God to Israel. And you could go back to our Chronicles, and you could read the chapters before, and you'll understand that. But in spite of all that, Asaph is saying, with all my knowledge of God, with all my experience or experiences of what God has done and how good God is, I came close to falling away. He did not fall away. He said that, for as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. You know what you think of when you read this? You think of being on the embankment of a big, what they call a precipice. You may not have heard this word. But what it is, it's like you're traveling here, and here you are at the edge of a cliff, and you're looking down, and you're seeing all the stones, you're seeing all the broken branches, you're seeing maybe water, and you're seeing all these things, and you're right here. And it's like the loose stones or the loose earth are kind of eroding from under your feet. And you're right there, and you're trying, you're almost slipping from it, and you're thinking of you're going to fall down, but you did not. But you did not. And this is what he's saying. He almost went astray. He almost lost all his confidence. Now we are going to examine why that almost happened to him. Beginning in verse 3. Number 1. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Does that ring a bell? Do you wonder sometimes when you see all of these things? When you hear of all of these things that the wicked is getting away with, do you wonder? And do you say, is God really existing? Is God really mindful about what is going on? How can these people get away with all these things? And this has caused a lot of stumbling. This has caused a lot of people to have faith that was shaken. Not only Asaph. We all wonder about these things at times. But then we remember, you see, we remember the word of God, that God is in control. And God works in the affairs of men. We remember Nebuchadnezzar. We remember these things. And as quickly as these things will come into our minds, how could God let these things happen? Then we remember that God is sovereign. God upholds all things, as we read in Hebrews, by the word of his power. He knows what is going on. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. But we move on. He was envious of the wicked. Why? Because he saw that as wicked as they were still prospering. Verse 4. And he continues to enumerate the things that he had in mind. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are healthy. They are strong. They have healthy looking bodies. They are going almost painless. They seem to be untouchable. They're prospering and everything is working in their favor. And he was bothered by it. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They're not in trouble. They are slippery, so to speak. They are as a snake between grass. You know what a snake is like between grass? You just don't see it. It appears, it does its damage, and it is gone again, and you don't see it. And you are around, and you're looking around for it, wondering, is it going to come at me? What it's going to do? You don't see it. So they are getting away with everything. With all their wickedness, they are getting away with it, and they continue to prosper. Because of that, he said in verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. So it's like they are wearing a necklace and it says pride. They are puffed up. They think that no people, no other person is like them. They have everything the heart could desire and they have good health. So they are walking about, the chest stuck up, and they are feeling good about themselves. Verse 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Their hearts are dripping. Their hearts are dripping with this flourishing that they're going through. Their eyes are bulging out. It stands out before everything. Because they are really feeling good. They are really doing good in the eyes of everyone. Because they're so sly. They are so sly. They're getting away with everything. Verse 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. In other words, they are the dictators of this world. And if they're not in those high positions, but because of their money, because of their power, they are attracting others to them. So they are high and mighty, so to speak, and they are looking down loftily on the others, and they are having a good time, so to speak. Verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, that's what they're saying about the Jews, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, look, God does not know what is going on. Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does he see? Does he know? Why? Because they are doing whatever they want. And nothing has been done. They are willing power left and right. They are giving power to whom they wish. They have all the things that they need. And then more. More than their heart's desire. It says that here. It's not that they just have their need. They have more than their heart's desire. And because of that, they are speaking foolishly against God. God does not know what is going on. Now, I'm hoping as I'm going through this, that things are ringing in your mind.